Father, we pray that your Spirit will work in our hearts and our minds. Our experience of you may vary. The battles that we face certainly varies. But we ask that in your mercy, your Spirit will be growing self-control in us for your glory. Amen. I don't know how you feel when you sing the words, "Come people of the risen King who delight to do his will." It's one of those great Easter songs, isn't it? And we sing it throughout the year as well, because it's just a hymn that rejoices in the resurrection of Jesus. It speaks of resurrection power. It speaks of a power that is working in us as well. This desire to do the Lord's will, to serve him for his glory. And if you're here this evening, you probably do believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Most of us here this evening will want to be people who delight to do his will. But you may also sit there, and as a preacher who's been preparing this week, as I stand before you, all of us probably say, well, it's a great line to sing, and I do believe it, and I do want to be that, but I can't even control this area of my life, ... fill in the blank. We may sit here this evening and say, well, I really do want to pour my life into serving you, Lord, but I'm constantly distracted by the battle with sin. Many of us here know the experience of it taking so much energy and willpower just to control that particular area of our life, ... fill in the blank. What are we to do? How are we to think? Just how can we be people who live in the light of the resurrection power and really do delight in doing his will with our lives? How can we obediently serve our King? And everything I say to you this evening, I've been saying to myself, I'm battling with all week as well. And I'm very happy to talk to people over coffee after the service. We're going to look at three things this evening. You've got them on the inside of Church Family News. We're going to look at the big picture of the battle that we face. We're going to look at the reality of the battle we face. And we're going to finish with hope and power in the battle that we face. The first thing we're going to do is look at the big picture of the battle that we face. When I was at school, there was the school photographs. I think they still do them now. Grandmothers are the only people in the world that like school photos. I don't think anyone who's ever a school photo taken has actually enjoyed looking at the picture that was taken of them. Our school photos were normally taken after lunch, which meant I'd been tearing around the football pitch or the playground for an hour and just looked like a sweaty heap. Then I was put in front of a picture and my mum was charged £6 for a picture of me snarling at the camera. But can you remember sort of annually there'd be that panoramic picture that was taken where you'd all stand on the benches like this and that you'd get the big view of the whole school year. In my day, it was a clockwork camera with some funny exposure that used to go... And one year, I was standing on the end of the row, and one of my friends next to me said, I'm going to get in this picture twice. And he jumped off the bench as the camera moved out of range. He ran down the back of the benches, and he jumped at the other end. And he was actually in the big picture twice that year. Now, when it comes to thinking about our battle with self-control, one thing that will help us is if we get this big picture of just what is going on in us and through us and around us as Christians. And the first part of the big picture that I want us to think about this evening is this glorious truth. It's that we belong to the Father. We belong to the Father. If you're here this evening as a Christian, you belong to the Father. Now, the sermon series that we are working our way through is the fruit of the Spirit, as I've said already, and we find that in Galatians chapter 5. And we have love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And obviously that the context for the fruit of the Spirit is the book of Galatians. It gives us the background to Paul writing to that church about these glorious works that the Spirit does in each one of us as his children. And as we go through the book of Galatians, we're reminded of the battle that has been won by Christ. We're reminded of who we are as God's people and the fact that we don't need anything else to make us God's people. And in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 5, we read these words. As Paul starts the book that has the fruit of the Spirit in, he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." As Paul gives us the backdrop, as it were, to this whole glorious book, what does he do? Can you see that he starts by talking about grace and peace? And they flow into our lives as Christians. Am I the only person that when I go to Clinton's card shop or wherever it is I buy my cards from, which I don't do very often, you just open them up and go, "Yuck, I can't send that one. Yuck, I can't send that one. Yuck, I'm embarrassed to put my name to that one." Am I the only person that reads that sort of mushy sentimentality and goes, "They're just gooey words"? Anyone who reads them goes, "I know you don't really mean that. I know you don't really think that," apart from the ones I send to my wife, of course. They're just sort of gooey, sentimental drivel, aren't they? Emotional mush. It's like mushy pea word stuff. How do we know that when Paul opens this letter, "Grace and peace," how do we know he's actually talking the truth? How do we know he's not just talking nice words? Well, we read that they flow to us from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that grace and peace flow to us, are in our lives, have been poured into us, have some power in us? Well, because Jesus gave himself for our sins. They're not just mushy words. Grace and peace are ours because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Paul reminds the church then and us now that the foundation for this battle that we're in is the cross, where Christ took our punishment, so that we receive forgiveness, grace, and peace. It's been poured into us. And the work of the cross is so amazing, so complete, that Paul says, can you see there? He says, we have been rescued. Now, I battle with self-control, you battle with self-control, but do you know what? If you're a Christian, you have been rescued. It is a completed action in the past. You have been plucked from darkness and put in light. You once were under God's wrath, and now you have received mercy. The rescue has been complete. It has been done. We don't see the full extent of that rescue yet. One day in glory, we will see that. But you have been rescued. The victory has been won by Christ. We've been rescued by Christ. Notice how twice in those verses we are reminded that as struggling, battling Christians, we are children of the Father. Can you see that twice? Children of the Father. The big picture as Christians is that whatever battle you face in this area of self-control, you are the Lord's. You belong to the Lord. Grace and peace are yours, and the perfect Father, who will never let you go, has you safely in the palm of his hand. Safely in the palm of his hand. And look at what Paul says later on in Galatians chapter 5, a bit nearer the fruit of the Spirit that we've been studying. This is just what God has done for us. It is freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. And do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We have been set free to live as the people we want to be, although there is still that battle going on in us. Let me read to you a quote from John Stott, who is extremely helpful on this whole issue. As he thinks about the freedom that is ours in Christ, he says this: "The Christian freedom," he describes, "is freedom of conscience, freedom from the tyranny of the law, the dreadful struggle to keep the law with a view to winning the favour of God. It is freedom of acceptance with God and of access to God through Jesus Christ." We belong to the Father. That is the first thing I want us to remember in this big picture. The second thing that I want us to remember in this big picture is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And can I encourage you to turn back there or flick back in your service order? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And it's verses 22 down to 24. What does Paul say there? He says this: "To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." I do all this for the sake of the gospel. In this passage from Corinthians, as Paul talks about becoming all things to all men, as he speaks about self-control and discipline in the Christian life, can you see that it's not so that he looks good? Can you see it's not so that he furthers his career and gets a bigger church or a better car or a bigger vicarage? He is self-disciplined, he is self-controlled for the sake of the gospel. He does it for the gospel. You know, one thing I love about rugby in comparison to football is that you can watch a football match and you can point at people who are being lazy on the pitch. Perhaps they're being grumpy that they're only being paid £150,000 a week or whatever it is. But you can see them just not making an effort sometimes. And by the end of the match, their players are annoyed with them, the crowd are annoyed with them, the managers are annoyed with them, because nobody seems to be trying. But if you watch the rugby last night, even though England didn't look like winning for more than about 8 seconds, there was no doubt that all of them were playing for the sake of the team. They were playing for something bigger than themselves. They were playing for the other 14 men around them. And they were battered and they were bruised for the sake of the team. And for the sake of their families and for the sake of the nation. And isn't it tragic to read some of the comments that people have made about them and some of the comments they've made about how they feel they've let everyone down? But they did it for the sake of the team. That's something bigger than just them. And this is very important for us to grasp as we think about self-control. We're not to pursue self-control to win the favour of God. Amazingly, as I've said already, we've got that because of Jesus. We're not to pursue self-control simply so that we're togetherish people who can enjoy the freedom Christ has given for us, although that's not a bad thing. But we pray for the fruit of the Spirit that includes this growing of self-control so that the gospel will be glorified. So that when people look at us, they go, there's something in them that commends Jesus. Even in their battling, they commend Jesus. Even in the temptations that they overcome, and even when they fail, they get up again. That as they live this self-controlled, disciplined life, it's for the sake of the gospel. You know this, don't you, what I'm about to say? You know this. The devil loves to drive us in on ourselves. He loves to remind us of our weakness and our failures. What does Jesus do? He lifts us out of that and says, you want a reason to pursue self-control? You want a reason to pursue self-discipline? I'll give you one. And it's the most glorious reason ever. It's that Jesus will be glorified. It's that he will be honoured. It's that other people will see the way that you battle with life and go, that saviour that they follow must be precious, must be important. But why do we even have this battle with self-control? We'll come back to this idea in just a few moments. Why do we even have this battle with self-control? Well, the next thing I want us to look at is this: the reality of the battle that we face. Back in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve rebel against God. And remember the warning of God before they rebelled. God said, if you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. And their sin gave birth to death. And from that moment onwards, humanity's default position was one of spiritual darkness, physical death, and the deserved judgment of God. That is what David recognises in Psalm 51. What does he say? He says, even from conception, while I was in the mother's womb, I was sinful. Now, I think Psalm 51 says something powerful to our culture about the status of the unborn child. It's known by God, it's valuable, it's an identity, it's a person. But it also, in Psalm 51, makes it really clear that every human being has inherited the Adam and Eve problem, that we've got sin inside. And that is why in Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus, Jesus effectively says, Nicodemus, you were born with a problem, and to deal with that problem, you've got to be born again. We can't just give you a whitewash. We can't just sort of send you to the spiritual gym and tidy things up a bit and get a spiritual six-pack. Actually, something radical has got to happen. You've got to be born again. And if you are a Christian here this evening, then you have been born again. The old self has died. The new self has been born. The old nature, sin, no longer has dominion over you. But as Paul shows in Romans 7, the battle is on between the old self and the new self. Now, I make this very clear. The old self no longer has dominion over us, but the old self still seeks to influence us. The battle is on. So look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work in me. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? The very next line is praise to Jesus Christ, because he is the great rescuer. Can you see that Paul's greatest desire is to honour the Lord? But there is this battle in him. Do you experience that battle? Hopefully someone will nod or go, There is this battle. I was so encouraged as a Christian when I came across Romans 7 for the first time as a believer, because there was the great apostle saying, I can't do what I want to do, and what I don't want to keep doing, I keep doing. The battle is on. And if you're here and you're thinking about Christian life, first of all, we said this morning, church isn't for people who are sorted out, it's for people who recognise they're broken sinners. John was so clear and so good on that this morning. But even once we're in the church family, even once we're Christians, we are still people who battle with sin. Still people who face temptations. We're not perfect. Look at what Paul goes on to say in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 17. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. We're in a battle. You feel that battle, don't you? I feel that battle. The flesh is seen here as the nature we were born with. It's like a bent and distorted iron rod that is no longer straight and true. The flesh draws us away from godliness, from the Spirit-filled life. The temptations of the flesh, we know, don't we, are often compulsive and destructive. We know that, don't we? The temptations of the flesh are so often compulsive, so often destructive. And I think it's really helpful here just to remember what Jesus says about the work of the enemy in John 10. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus says, I've come that you may have life in all its fullness. And now, as Christians, we are safe in the Father's hands. We can never be taken away from him. Once he's saved us, he keeps us. But the devil will steal through the old man, through the old woman, the flesh. He will still seek to steal and kill and destroy as much as he can. And that is the battle that we are in. And I think it's really helpful for me as I think about self-control to think, what does the thief do? He steals and kills and destroys. When I'm tempted to give in to my temptations, when self-control is a real battle, I have to remind myself that the devil wants to destroy as much as he can in me and in my family, and in the ministry, and in the church family. But what does Jesus do? What does the Spirit do? What does Jesus do? What does the Spirit do? Well, he puts people back together again. I love the way Jesus sort of walks around Galilee for those 3 years. We get a glimpse of heaven, we see his divinity. But what do we see as Jesus, as the Spirit works through Jesus? What do we see happening to people? We see people put back together again. We see the blind seeing, we see the mute speaking, we see the lame walking, we see the dead raised to life, we see people who are demon-possessed put back in their right minds. What does the work of the Spirit look like? It puts people together. And I think it helps me, and it will probably help you in the battle that we face with the old man and the new man, if we remember just what the devil wants to do and just how glorious the work of God is in us. The battle is on. And often as Christians, I say this carefully, often as Christians, often as a Christian, I battle in the wrong way. I battle in the wrong way. What do I mean by that? Well, we all know something about willpower, don't we? To some extent, we understand willpower. You train for a marathon, go to the gym, willpower. Lose weight so you look great in your swimming trunks, willpower. Control an addiction by willpower. Now, I'm not saying that willpower is bad, but often willpower is all about us. It's all about us getting the well done. It's all about us getting the look, you look great in that. It's all about us getting the A star. Willpower often seeks self-glory. And often we struggle with willpower, don't we? And if we actually persevere with self-willpower, we really think we deserve the well done and the pat on the back, because willpower is very difficult to muster. Whereas spirit-driven self-control is all about glorifying God. It's all about glorifying God. We live spirit-filled lives for the sake of the gospel. If we battle something in our lives that perhaps friends or family who aren't believers become aware of, and they say, "How did you do that?" We say, "Well, actually, God's Spirit helps me. May the glory go to Him." As people look at us and think, "Why do you use your time like that? Why do you give your money away? Why do you serve the church when you could be earning this much or doing that? Why do you discipline yourselves in those ways?" You say, "Well, it's because Jesus is so precious and I want the glory to go to Him." Spirit-filled self-control is all about the sake of the gospel. It's all about Him. It's very different to willpower. As a third-year theological student, Vanessa and I went to see one of my tutors. We were talking about infant baptism. If you want to hear about that conversation later, please do talk to me afterwards. But in the conversation, we ended up sort of getting slightly diverted in the conversation. And I said to him, "Paul, I really struggle with motives. I think I've said to you before, I can pray for humility and then be really proud that I've prayed for humility. I don't know whether you like that. Perhaps I'm the only screwed up person here." And Paul said something to me that was really clear. He said, "We pray for godly motives, but we recognise that as fallen people, we will never have perfect motives this side of heaven." So I know that there is this blur between willpower and spirit-filled self-control, but let's pray that we understand more about spirit-filled self-control. How often do we try and control ourselves with phrases like this? "What if people found out what I was really like?" Or, "If I keep living like this, my marriage will fall apart." "Well, I've got to control this or else my life will implode." Now, those things may be true, but God is saying something bigger than all of those things to us. He's saying, "You are not designed to fight in the battle on your own. You are a new creation. My Spirit dwells within you. Learn to fight and battle and struggle with my strength." The battle is on, but fight with my strength, not just your own strength. Now, it's very difficult defining willpower and self-control by the Spirit, but let's pray that we fight with His strength. So, Christian, the big picture is you belong to the Lord's and everything is going to be okay because of God's grace and peace that's been poured into your life. Christian, the reality is that we are in a battle. Sin and the devil no longer has dominion over us, but it seeks to influence us. Finally, hope and power in the battle we face. I want to do two things in this last section this evening. The first one is to look at Galatians 5 again and touch on something that John said a few weeks ago. So please do pick up Galatians chapter 5. And when I get there, I will shout out a page number. Galatians chapter 5, and it's page 1172. And once we've done this, the second thing I want us to look at is areas of grace or other means of grace that can help us in this battle with self-control. So as we think about the work of the Spirit, the first verse I want to read to you is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18. We read there these words. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. But if you are led by the Spirit. Can you see verse 18 is very clear about the work of the Spirit there? He is the one who leads us. One of my favourite sort of trilogies is the Indiana Jones trilogy. I think there's four of them now, aren't there? The first three were great, the fourth one wasn't so good. But in the third one, the Last Crusade or whatever it is, can you remember when they get to where the Holy Grail nearly is? And Indiana Jones is going through this sort of stepping stone thing. And he has to spell the word Jehovah to get through safely, or else he falls to his death and lands on horrible spikes. Can you remember that bit? And literally the word Jehovah leads him through the maze where other people have fallen. What is to lead us through life? When we have choices to make, when we have decisions to make, who is to lead us? Is it going to be the world that we listen to? Is it going to be ourselves that we listen to? Is it going to be our close friends and family? Well, if they're Christian brothers and sisters, we'll come on to that later. But who is to be the primary leader in our lives? It's to be the Holy Spirit. The Spirit sets the path. The Spirit sets the agenda. And primarily, he sets the path through Scripture. You see, God can never contradict himself because he's God. So the Spirit of God will never lead us away from the Spirit-inspired Word of God. And because Scripture contains everything we need that is necessary for salvation, if we allow the Spirit and the Word to work in us, we will be led through life. He, as it were, is the trailblazer. He's the guy with the big machete that cuts the way through, and we just follow him. He leads the way. But can you see in verse 25? We have this responsibility as Christians to stay in step. Can you see that? Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I grew up in the Boys Brigade. I was 26 West Kent. We used to turn up to the church halls. My dad and uncle were the leaders of the Boys Brigade regiment there. We used to have our Thunderbirds hats on. We used to get marks for shiny shoes, and we had armbands on with our badges, things like reading a timetable for buses and all sorts of other exciting things. But the highlight of Boys Brigade for me as a nine-year-old was synchronised marching. Did anyone grow up here doing synchronised marching? It was bizarre. It was like a cultural, generational thing that will just make you go, he's not that old, is he? There'd be like 40 of us, and we would march round the halls like this. Well, perhaps not quite like that. It was just like Dad's army. And then sometimes we'd split into two. And it was like ballroom dancing. And then we'd come back into two lines down the middle like this, next to each other. And then sometimes we'd go to different corners and we'd cross and try not to trip up the person that we were crossing. It was, if you haven't seen it, we'll have a demonstration afterwards. DGW must have done synchronized marching. He can lead us through a little seminar on that later on. It was always quite difficult. Apparently once someone commented about how awkward I looked marching because my left leg and left arm were in time together rather than opposite. I can't even march, so I don't know how I did it. But can you see there that we are to stay in step with the Spirit? He leads the way and we follow, we stick to him. We stay in step with him, we stay close to him. We pray that our own desires are changed from where we're tempted to cut off on the path on our own way, and actually we stick and we follow him. He leads the way, and in his strength we follow in the way. What may stop us walking in step? Our sin, our unrepentance, not fighting in a particular area anymore, deliberate rebellion, they will all affect our experience of the Spirit leading and our desire to stay in step. But this is what God longs for and empowers us to do. But is it what we really want to do? Perhaps one of the biggest prayers tonight as we take communion is, Lord, let your Spirit lead me. Lord, give me a desire to stay in step with him. I need to highlight here that the fact that we are fighting is not a sign of failure. I think one of John's very helpful comments a few weeks ago was, dead corpses don't fight. We fight because we're alive. And there may be areas where we battle self-control. There may be areas where actually we start to advance in self-control in some areas. There may be other areas where actually it is a battle until the day we die. But we battle for the sake of the gospel. Can you see in 1 Corinthians 9? Paul talks about subjecting his body to God's will. He literally beats his body so that his body is in submission to him. Galatians 5 talks about crucifying the flesh. On occasion, self-control will be painful. It will be brutal. We will need to make decisive decisions. But God's grace is always sufficient. And 1 Corinthians 10 reminds us that when we're tempted, as Christ was tempted, he always gives us a way out. So just as I begin to wrap up now, thank you for listening so well this evening. We are not in the battle on our own. The Spirit is with us. But also there are other means of grace to help us. And I'm going to read to you again a quote from John Stott, as he thinks about how he battles and how he stood firm. He says this: in the leisure occupations we pursue, the books we read and the friendships we make, we follow the Spirit. Above all, in what older authors called a diligent use of the means of grace, that is this: a disciplined practice of prayer and scripture, a disciplined practice of meditation. We have fellowship with believers. They provoke us to love and good works. We gather with God's people to worship. We attend public worship, and we take the Lord's Supper. As we think about self-control, there are these other means of grace. Can you see there? We're to study the Bible. We're to understand God's will and our hearts more fully as we read it. We're to make sure we stay connected to the church family. And there may be one or two within the church family where we can share more openly with them about the particular battles we face. We're to attend public worship, and our church circles often misunderstand this, but where possible, we're to take communion regularly. Not because communion is magical, but because communion points us to the big picture. It points us to what Jesus has done for us. And as we take the bread and the wine, we're reminded that Christ is in us. And as we do all of those things, we will be strengthened in the battle for self-control. I'm going to finish there. Come, people of the risen King who delight to do his will. Hopefully, as we've worked our way through a lot of material this evening, not only do we know that's true, but we have an increased understanding of how we can rejoice in resurrection power and how we can live self-controlled lives. Let's pray. Father, may your Spirit work in us, shape us and encourage us, and enable us to grow in self-control for your glory. Amen.